doing the Chazanish, Emunah Bitachon, and we're holding one paragraph up from the bottom on page Yud Daled. The Chazanish had described that when man encounters a dangerous situation and he feels like he has to fight for his life, so there are moments where one's feeling is that it all depends on what he does. And in those moments, it's hard to remember that Hashem controls what goes on in the world. There are moments where a person feels like it's all in his hands. It's not in Hashem's hands. And that's when he has to remind himself that Hashem still controls the planet. And that's what's called bitachon. Bitachon is in those moments where life seems to challenge that connection that one has made, that realization of emunah, to hold on to it at those times, that's bitachon. It does not mean that you can be confident that the outcome will be what you'd like it to be, but you can be confident that Hashem is in control, even though all indicators are not that way. Right now it looks like it's up to you. So you have to stand up to bat. You have to do the best you can. And yet you have to maintain a realization that it's all in Hashem's hands. Umimidat ha-bitachon la'amid atzmo nekudat emunah. Part of the bitachon is that a person forces himself to connect to the concept of emunah. Af ba'alotu al machshavto tzad ha-yisurim. Even as he contemplates the bad outcome that can potentially happen. V'sheyeh libo er kilo ha-mikre pegato. And to be aware that it is not coincidental. Specifically, when difficult things happen, to be able to say, this was not a coincidence. So very often, we attribute this line of reasoning to Breslov. Everything Hashem does is for good. It's all Hashem's doing. You know, it's not Breslov. It's a Jewish concept. They stress it, but it's a Jewish concept. Hashem's in control. Shen mikre ba'olam klal, rak hakol mito yitbarach. Nothing is coincidental. So I don't have to be upset at so-and-so. Could be I have to deal with so-and-so for what he's done. But I have to realize that there are two issues here. If someone did something to me, he has an issue because he did it to me. But I have an issue because Hashem let it happen to me. Look at the story of David, Shaul, and the city of Nov. So you have a city filled with priests. And David runs into the city and he comes to the high priest at Shabbos afternoon. And he tells Achimelech, the high priest, he says, I'm on the run. I have an important mission. The king just sent me and I didn't get a chance to take along food. What food do you have here? So the priest tells him, we have the holy bread. We just switched it. It's Shabbos afternoon. We just switched the bread. Moshe says, I'll take it all. And Moshe eats all the bread, meaning the old bread and the new bread. That's about 60 kilo worth of bread. David hadn't eaten in days. So David eats it all. And then he continues running. And then Saul hears that the high priest of the city of Nov helped David, gave him food and gave him a weapon, gave him a sword. Now, the high priest Achimelech was sure that David was on a mission for the king, right? He didn't realize he was helping David escape the king. He did everything in good faith. And Shaul has the whole city executed. Achimelech and his wife and his relatives and the whole city is murdered. Now, Shaul will pay for that sin with his life. Shaul and his children will die at war, and our tradition is that he died at war for that sin, for murdering the whole city of Nov. But why did the city of Nov die? So if you look a few chapters earlier, the prophet already said that the city would die. Chol malbit beitecha yamutu anashim. Hashem had already promised Eli, your children will all die young. There'll be an extraordinary thing that will happen. No one will believe what happened. And yet you will see, but it will happen that all the Kohanim of your family will suddenly die young. So you read the prophet a few chapters earlier, you read the prophet over here and you say, wait a second. So the Kohanim deserved to die. That was decreed earlier. But by what right did King Saul kill them? He didn't have a right. That's why King Saul will pay the price for killing them. But you see that they, in the prophet, were shown both sides of the coin. They weren't killed without the decree from heaven being so. And obviously they deserved it for whatever reason they deserved it. That doesn't entitle Shaul to kill them, and so Shaul will pay the price for killing them. So when we encounter life, we like to think it's the one behind the counter who's giving me a hard time. It's true. The one behind the counter is giving me a hard time, but it's also my issue because I obviously deserve to have a hard time. I was running in the rain with my daughter and I was rushing to get her to Gan, and I had to catch a bus to bring her to Gan, and that would allow me to catch a bus to get the yeshiva on time. So I was 3 footsteps away from the stop, from the bus stop. And I saw the bus coming. So she's a little girl. I take her hand and I say, let's run. And we're right there, right by the bus stop. But there were 3 footsteps to the bus stop. And the driver points and says, he points to me as he drives by and leaves me standing in the rain with the girl. Now I'm all sweaty because I've just run with her. And the driver, who I knew I'd meet him again, he drives by as though, come on, you weren't at the stop. I wasn't exactly away from the stop, 3 footsteps away. You know, by the time he would have stopped, I would have been at the stop. But he chose to point to the stop. I'm signaling him to stop, and he's pointing to the stop and keeps driving. So now I'm stuck in the downpour with this little girl. And we have to walk the rest of the way to Gan because we didn't, to stand in the rain and wait wasn't going to make any sense. So we're walking 15 minutes in the rain. And the first 5 minutes, I'm seething at the guy, and I'm telling myself, I have to report him. That's not right. And for the next 10 minutes, I was working on myself to implement this Chazon Ish. I was telling myself, that's his business with the Ribbono Shel Olam, why he didn't stop. But me, obviously in heaven, they didn't want me to get on that bus. 2 different questions. And then this morning I had the opportunity I was waiting for. He was the driver as I boarded the bus. And I said to myself, let's see you wise, Alec. Now are you going to live up to the Chazon Ish? Are you going to tell him a nice good morning? Or are you going to tell him, hey buddy, why didn't you stop for me last week in the rain when I was stuck running? Right? Well, which one? Now the truth is he has his issue. Why didn't he stop? He left me stranded in the rain, but that's his issue. That's not my issue. The chaz, what? Each one's held accountable for their actions. On the one hand, he couldn't have done that to me if I didn't deserve it. On the other hand, who told him to do that? He has to answer in heaven for his actions, but his actions are not what hurt me. What hurt me was because I deserved to be hurt.
He gets punished. If you were deserving punishments, you don't get those punishments.
Right.
Because you kept the motion.
That's why I learned last week. There's another halacha that sometimes we have to rebuke and to tell the people something. It's very difficult to rebuke, I know. But sometimes I see, it's not a nice story, especially in the rain, a father and a daughter.
Okay.
A beautiful woman is somewhere in the far behind and the way that they open the door. For that it's good, huh? Yeah, it happens stories like that. Huh? So this man maybe deserves a
he definitely deserves to be given over the head. The question is, when I do it, I'm doing it because it bothers me. I don't care for him. I care for me.
No, but after so long time, the grudge is over.
It's not.
You're making it in a way that he understood it. So he has not just the right to be to show power and to let you stand in the
rain.
Look. He's definitely in the wrong. The question is, what's my job in this whole story? So coming back to the Chazon Ish. Chazon Ish says, a person has to remind himself, I was not hit by coincidence. There's no such thing as a coincidence. He's in control. We have 2 great sages in the Talmud, Papus and Lulianus. They lived in a city up north, and the governor's daughter was riding in a chariot nearby, and the governor's daughter was found murdered. So they didn't know who killed her. So they said, must be the Jews. So they said, okay, Jews, give us the murderers. So the Jews said, none of us did it. So they said, fine, we're killing the whole town. So they came to the town near the scene of the crime, and they said, we're going to kill all of the Jews. So along came these 2 righteous people, Papus and Lulianus. Yeah. And they said, we did it. So the Romans said, fine, so we'll torture you to death. Now the Romans knew, everyone knew they didn't do it. It was obvious they didn't do it. But someone had to die, you know, the governor's daughter was dead. So that's called justice. You got to kill someone, right? So Papus and Lulianus step up to the plate. And it's just interesting to note, Papus was married to Miriam Megadla Seir, and Papus was married to a woman, Mary. They had an interesting son. Mary wasn't too faithful to Papus. If you're just a point of interest, you guys should just know who Papus was. Papus's wife was a troublemaker. It says he'd leave the house, he'd have to lock the door. And that still didn't work. She'd still be all around town. So Papus and Lulianus, these two brothers. Now, Papus is the same Rabbi Papus who argued with Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Akiva used to lecture publicly and teach Torah after the Romans decreed no teaching Torah publicly. So Papus came to him and said, what are you doing teaching Torah publicly? Don't you realize you're going to die for it? And Rabbi Akiva said, you know, it's like the fox came to the fish and said, why are you guys running around the water, you're scared of the fishermen, come on out to the dry land, let's be together like our ancestors used to be together. Now that line, by the way, we have to wonder if that's not supportive of some of the evolutionary theory. What does that mean, like our grandfathers used to be together? And the fish answer him, they say, you're the wisest of creatures, wisest of the animals. How wise are you? If we're scared of the fishermen here in the sea, certainly we'd be scared of them out on the dry land. So that's what Rabbi Akiva says. If we're learning Torah and we're having such difficulty with the Romans, certainly if we stop. And it says, a short while after, Rabbi Akiva was locked up for teaching Torah publicly, and Papus was locked up. Now we know why Papus was locked up, because Papus came up and said, I did it, even though he didn't. So Papus sits in the cell, and he sees Rabbi Akiva, and he says, Rabbi Akiva, you were right. You are so blessed. You are so praised. You ended up in prison for doing mitzvos. I ended up in prison for nothing. I didn't do anything. What did I do? Right, so Papus ends up being a great hero of Jewish history because Papus and his brother Lulianus are willing to be tortured to death to save a whole town. So as the Romans are going to torture them to death, they ask them, hey, what do you guys say now about your God? So Papus and Lulianus say, well, God has all kinds of wild animals in his world. He has bears and lions, and he could have killed us and tortured us to death in the hands of many wild animals. He chose to do it in the hands of an animal called the Roman Empire. He didn't use any other animal. Obviously, God decided that we have to go in this fashion. But otherwise, we wouldn't be dying that way. Ve'anu nitchayavnu, we were obviously found guilty in heaven, and that's why we're dying this death. Ve'imenat tahogenu, and if you, they tell the executioner, if you don't kill us, the omnipresent has many ways of killing a person. He has a lot of bears. He has a lot of lions. So that's Papus and Lulianus' answer. They're saying, look, obviously in heaven it was decreed we should die. So if it won't be you, it'll be a different way. That doesn't mean the Roman is right for torturing them to death. Two separate questions. So that's the bitachon the Chazon Ish is talking about. I'll be with you in 1 second. Let's just finish the paragraph. We're up to the bottom paragraph. Gam ilot shel hatzala shetivat b'nei ha'adam nishtadel behin mishtanot etzel habotech. When it comes to attempting to be rescued, where people work so hard to find ways out of their problems, when you have bitachon, the attempts are different. Instead of going to politicians and begging for all kinds of favors and looking for different plans that really don't bear fruit, when a person has bitachon, the first thing he does is he looks internally. He says, wait a second. How do I ensure that I deserve a better outcome here? Let me think about myself for a minute. So a person thinks about his tshuva, his prayer, the amount of charity he should be doing. He thinks of those as the key elements in absolving his situation, in resolving his situation. But obviously he's going to do ishtadlut. He's going to make important attempts to resolve the situation. But he will focus at the root of it and he'll say, this is Hashem who's in control. So let me think how to improve myself so that I will merit a better outcome to my problems. Of course, he will also do hishtadlut. He will also do practical attempts to ensure that he resolves his situation. Both are true. Yes?
Okay, so I think it's a good question, which is how come, if a person gets hit by a car, right, and he dies, and whatever, he's very hurt, he says, okay, I deserve this. You know, if I didn't die, this, I would have died somewhere else, right? Like, you know, people say, like, oh, why was Charles so dangerous? Like, I say, no, it's not dangerous, it's just like, God wants me to die, I'll die, right? But there's another thing, to, like, willingly volunteer yourself. Because, I mean, like, how do you know it was Hashem wanted you to volunteer? Maybe it was someone else, I'm saying, why is that, like, how can you justify that by saying, oh, God wanted me to die? It's like, generally not, saying, God wants me to die,
That's a great question. It's an excellent question. Deserves a longer answer. Oh, that's a very good question about the laws of pikuach nefesh and giving one's life up, etc. You're right. No, it deserves a much broader discussion. The Talmud actually discusses what happens if a person... I gave Shavuos night an hour-long class about this question. Can you donate a kidney? What level of danger can one put himself into in order to save someone else? Can you run into a burning building where you're going to attempt to save someone else, but there's an element of danger for yourself? What level of danger are we obligated to, permitted to, or do we view it as a wonderful thing to put ourselves into in order to save someone else? So there are three levels. There's the level I'm obligated to do. Then there's the level that I'm not obligated, but it's a good thing if I do. And then there's something which it's not a good thing, but if you're an extraordinary tzaddik, then you could do that. Pappas and Lulianus gave up their lives in order to save the whole city. It was obvious they were going to die. There was no question about that. So they entered you could say the flip side of it was that either way they would have died. It wasn't like they were killing themselves and otherwise they would have lived. Things were at a point where everyone was going to die. So they said, at least let us die saving everyone else. But in truth, this is a broader discussion. Yes?
I